See the slide there? Stepping out of reluctance and into purpose. So I was obviously thinking and praying about what to say today. And the phrase that I got myself was stepping into the purposes of God. The sort of subtitle is what does it mean to live by faith or to walk by faith or all of that stuff that's related to this stepping into God's purpose for us. But that caught my attention because it made me think of how often we can be reluctant to do what we know is God's way, God's will, God's purpose for us. And there can be all sorts of reasons for that reluctance. It could be fear or lack of boldness. It could be anything. And God's always encouraging us to say, no matter what's causing that reluctance, no matter what I'm offering you is better. So step out of it into my purposes, because I've got so much more than you have imagined waiting for you in my purposes for your life. And that was sort of where this came from. And I was reading the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16, the whole chapter. Please don't try and read it now while I'm speaking, because we're going to dip in and out of it, as God says, I believe, things to us from it. But if you want to read it afterwards, you'll need to read 1 Samuel 15 as well to get the background, and 1 Samuel 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 to get to where I'm going. But fill your boots. The background, basically, to 1 Samuel 16 is King Saul, the first king of Israel, had blown it. He'd really pretty much turned his back on God. It's not for the want of God trying and seeking and offering Saul, but Saul had pretty much blown it. God had offered Saul so very much, as he does all of us. But as we read the course of Saul's life, he became, well, really blinded or even numbed to God by power, by pride, by insecurity, by all sorts of things going on in his life. And despite God giving Saul chance after chance after chance through other people, through his son Jonathan, through David, through other people, Saul chose not to listen to God. Saul chose to pursue his own purposes rather than God's clearly declared purposes. And I believe very reluctantly on God's part, he reached a stage where God said to the prophet Samuel, "I have rejected Saul as king." Those are the words God used. "I have rejected Saul as king," because there was a deal, there was an agreement between God and Saul. "God, I'm going to anoint you as king, and this is the way kings live who are godly kings." And Saul knew that, and he chose not to. Now, don't be too hard on Saul, because the next question is, have you or I ever heard God but not listened? Well, I think we all can put ourselves very much in the place of Saul at certain parts in his life. But hearing God and not listening repeatedly is the start of a sad journey that never ends well, as Saul found out. But like Saul, God gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come back into blessing and into purpose. And that's really the background to this particular chapter, 1 Samuel 16. So I'm going to read through little chunks and then just pick out what I believe God's saying as we go through. What we can learn from Samuel particularly, and how God is speaking with him and working with him and through him. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul?'" Saul hadn't died yet, but he'd been rejected as king. "'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way.'" I just love that first part of that first verse. In other words, I believe what God was saying, he was saying it specifically to Samuel about a specific context. I think there's a general principle here for Christians. Don't waste time looking backwards and mourning disappointment or yearning for previous successes, looking backwards. Instead, spend just enough time looking back to learn what God wants us to learn, then turn forward and move into the new things and the new purposes of God. That's what he was saying to Samuel there. And I think it really is a message and a lesson for us. It's too easy to get, even as Christians, to get sort of spiritually nostalgic or mourning the losses and failures or yearning for previous successes. And God's saying, no, Just learn what I want you to learn, then turn your face forward and move in the direction I want you to move in, forwards. And that, just be on your way. Just so, almost so matter of fact. Yeah, I've rejected Saul as king, the first king of Israel, but just be on your way, will you? Don't dwell too much on that. And it's quite an amazing scripture. It's a great bit of advice from God, so obviously it's great, to Christians. Now, that phrase and variants of that phrase, just be on your way, I believe is one of the keys to answering today's question. Today's question is, how do we walk by faith? How do we step into God's purposes? How do we live by faith? They're all related questions. And that phrase, just be on your way, simple little phrase, is a real key to answering those questions. And variants of that phrase echo throughout the whole of Bible history, Old and New Testaments. So, consider the situation of Abram, a.k.a. Abraham. Genesis 11, 31, we read this. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. He took his relatives. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So we read this. Now, the Hebrew culture has a lot to say about names and puts a lot of store by names. God gave people names for certain reasons, and often it was to do with certain things about their character or certain ways in which God was going to use them. And Abram was no exception. So the name Abram meant exalted father. And then stuff happened, and Abram was obedient and stepped very much into God's purposes. And God said, I'm going to change your name. That was many chapters later on. I'm going to change your name in Genesis. And I'm going to change your name to Abraham, which means the father of many, or the father of nations. And so from just being exalted father, as Abram is faithful and steps into God's purposes, God expands this whole idea and says, Abram, you were going to be the father of many. And we know, well, if we know the Old Testament, we know the story. We know how that one plays out. What was the step of faith then? The real beginning, if you like, for Abram. Now, as far as I can see in Scripture, it's where God says something to him. And this is what he says in Genesis 12. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Okay, do you go north, south, east, or west? Where do you go? God didn't say. He just said, go to the land, leave your family, and go to the land I will show you. Now, that required an immense step of faith. We read about how wealthy they were as a family, how many possessions they had. And God just, again, almost matter-of-factly says to Abram, as he still was then, Abram, leave them and go to the land I'll show you. What would you do? What would you do? Where would you? Which would you? Would you drive out of your drive and turn left or right? You know, it didn't matter. It actually didn't matter because God said, "You just go, and as you are going, I will show you where to go." Now that was a step of faith. It really was a step of faith, and we'll all be faced with those sort of steps that God says, "Do this, or don't do that, or trust me." We sang that great confirmation, trust and obey. Abraham had to trust and obey. He actually had to obey and trust, was the way around. He had to obey God's voice to take that first step and then trust that God would reveal where the next step had to be. Samuel actually had to obey and then trust. He had to obey what God said, but God didn't give him the whole message, as we'll see. He had to trust. And we see this time and time again through Scripture. So when Abram's name was changed, God says in Genesis 17, you'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful. And so we see this, obey God and trust him. God so often does not give the full story, the full message, or the full instructions. He just says, I want you to go, and I want you to trust me. And that's a really important principle and a really important truth for us as Christians. One of the best examples of it in the New Testament, in John 4:50, Jesus had been doing stuff as he did. He'd been healing people as he does. And he'd healed the son of this particular man, and he said something, and this is the sentence. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Bang. That was it. What a great statement of faith. And, you know, what Jesus said to him was really quite an unlikely occurrence. But he took Jesus at his word and departed. And I'm purposely not telling you what it was, so you'll go to your Bibles to John chapter 4 and read it later. It's an amazing statement of faith. So, back to Samuel. Verse 1. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. Note to self. Samuel was not immune from fear and the prospect of danger and the prospect of coming to harm. He was just like us. He didn't say, oh, it doesn't matter about that, Lord. I don't care about Saul. I'm off. He said, whoa, hang on a minute, Lord. What if Saul finds out? He'll have me. And that gives me great confidence. Samuel, as we'll read, Samuel was a kingmaker, the prophet who God spoke mightily through. He was just like us in so many respects. He didn't go off gung-ho full of bravado. He was nervous about Saul finding him. Then the Lord, almost just ignoring what Samuel said, the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and then I'll show you what to do. Oh, he's off again. Just, never mind your fear of Saul, just get yourself a heifer, go down there, sacrifice it, and then wait for further instructions. Obey and trust. It was a lifestyle requirement from God to Samuel, and it became, as we'll see, a lifestyle choice for Samuel. Right, when I get up this morning, I must remember I've got to obey and trust when God speaks to me. I've got to obey and trust. That's how it goes. And that's so contrary to human nature, because generally we want it all up front so we can think it through and plan it out and then go slightly more circumspectly, carefully. It's obey on the bit of information God gives us and trust until he gives us the next bit of information or guidance or whatever it is. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. This is a big task. This is a big task is going on. Another step of faith to take. And God saying, trust me, I'll come through for you. I will come through for you, but just trust me. And these are big things. There's a sort of big thing in business and political circles, rightly so, and it's called evidence-based decision-making. And it's an important phrase, that, because so many of us, we will make important decisions and we'll make them based on feelings, emotions, rumours, gossip, all sorts of things. And often they can turn out not to be good decisions that we've made and not to have the outcomes we'd rather hoped for because we hadn't really looked at the reason we were taking those decisions. You know, evidence-based decision-making. It's a good process. Now, Samuel did what the Lord said. Six small words at the start of verse 4. He took one step and trusted God. He made a faith-based decision. So his faith in God was such that, okay, Lord, I trust you. And on the basis of me trusting you, Lord, I am going to make these decisions to step out into the unknown, into your new purposes. Why? Because you've said so. No more than that. It's all it needed for Samuel. Faith-based decision-making is the lifestyle of Christians. And it's a lifestyle we learn and need to learn. If we'd nipped back into 1 Samuel 15, as I said, you will need to if you're reading this up to get the background, there's one of those scriptures that many of us will know. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? So God's already said, what I'm looking for is obedience. You can sacrifice and sing songs till your heart's content. But if you're not choosing that lifestyle of obeying and trusting, the rest, quite frankly, is a sideshow. And that's a strong message from God. I'm looking for people who will obey and trust. And that's the message coming through time and time again to Samuel. Anyway, verse 4 continued. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled. And why? Why did the elders of the town tremble? Well, We don't really know. It doesn't tell us. But I sense there was something about Samuel the prophet who, having chosen to obey and trust, was a man on a mission. And people knew it. There was something about the presence and purpose of God about that man. And people knew it. People sensed it. People perceived it. And he was Samuel the prophet. They trembled. And they said to him, I imagine the way it's written, they said to Samuel, almost quite nervously, do you come in peace, worried about what he might have come for? And he said, yes, yeah, I've come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, so consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse, David's dad, and his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, one of the fellows, one of the sons, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Right. You know, I said Samuel wasn't immune from fear and worry about being harmed, just like we're worried about those things. Seems he was also not immune to listening to the wrong things, to using the wrong basis for a judgment. In this particular case, he'd relied on his own feelings and what his eyes had seen. Apparently, he'd seen a great strapping fella who was, you know, good-looking and probably had a six-pack and all the rest of it. I don't know. But he said, this has got to be the one God's going to choose. But he was making a decision on things that weren't rooted in God's heart. They weren't rooted in God's purposes. They were rooted in a wrong worldview. And God said, well, actually, no. That's not the one I've chosen. And so Samuel was still on his mission. And God said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height or his looks, because he's not the one I've chosen. And we know that God's choice isn't based on those things. God says to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things people look at, the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And again, that is such an important lesson. You know, we really can be going badly wrong on the outside, but there's still within our heart that yearning not to be like that, that yearning to be closer to Jesus. And that's what he sees. And that's so important, because we think that God will look at us and our outward actions and make all his judgments about us based on them. He makes none of his judgments about us based on them. He looks straight into our heart and sees what's there. And that's what God's teaching Samuel in this lesson. And we read in the New Testament, Jesus knew and perceived the hearts of men and women. It's God through and through. So Samuel was still on a learning journey. He was learning from God all the way through this. Now, if we're going to take these steps of obedience and trust, what's the first thing you need if you're going to obey someone? You need to know what they're saying, absolutely. Or how can you obey them? And that's where we jump to the New Testament. And in John's Gospel, where Jesus says, another will come, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Depends which version you read. The Holy Spirit will come, and I will send him from the Father. He'll come to you. And when he comes, he stopped there. When he comes, what's going to happen? What's he going to do? And Jesus says, he will. He'll speak to you. He'll remind you what I've said. He'll enable you to hear my voice. In fact, Jesus is saying, he will be like me to you all the time. My presence to speak. And that, somebody said earlier on, that we need to be attuned to the Holy Spirit. So we can hear when he says, take that step and then trust me. Take that step. And then trust me. Don't take that step. Trust me. Whatever it is, we need to hear. And Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit, who has been sent from the Father, will tell us, will speak to us, will remind us of the words of Jesus, will convict us. So developing our relationship with God the Holy Spirit, I believe, is the most crucial thing we can do if we want to know Jesus more closely, if we want to know what Jesus would have us do, if we want to take steps where we obey and trust, and obey and trust. The Holy Spirit, God's presence with us, the means by which God most often speaks to us. And he does that by confirming his word to us, the spirit and word together. We can obey and we can trust. Faith-based decision-making backed up by the promises of God's word. That's a life that obeys and trusts. During a recent interview, I put this up on social media, it was amazing. I heard the interview. It was an interview with a Japanese super centenarian. You might have read what I put up, it was great. That's someone over 110 years old, and there's lots of them in Japan. And he was asked about his secret to long life. And his answer was this: I just haven't died yet. What an answer! It was absolutely brilliant. That was what he said to the interviewer. And I thought, sometimes answers to questions that seem very difficult can be frustratingly simple. Although, granted, the old Japanese fella probably couldn't do much about it. He just hadn't died yet, so he was 110. Now, if we'd asked the question, how do we actually live this life of living by faith, taking steps of faith? Well, we get an answer from Paul, and this is where we just about close in Acts 16. Paul and his companions had travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once and off he went to Macedonia. Read the story of what happened next. Great story. So, Paul and his mates were just out and about doing what Jesus had told them to do. Jesus said, just get out there, live the kingdom, tell people about Jesus. That's what you're to do. And that's what they did. And they just tried to get in here. And for whatever reason, God said no. And what they didn't do was stop there for 6 weeks and fast and pray and everything. They just said, okay, well, we'll go to the next town and live the kingdom and tell people about Jesus, because that's what you've told us to do. And then it says the Spirit of Jesus prevented them going to the next town. We don't know why. It doesn't tell us. What it does tell us is Paul and them just turned and said, right, we'll go to the next town then. And they were just taking steps until they heard God. And God either said no or not yet, or through a dream, go to Macedonia. So what did they do? They went to Macedonia. Lydia was converted following that and later. So how do you walk this life of faith? You take one step, you listen to God, and then you take another. Let's not overcomplicate it, eh? Let's not. And that's all you do. That is all you do. And if we're expecting God to speak, he will speak. He speaks when we're not expecting, we just don't hear him, basically. So let's not over-spiritualize this. You know, you can pretty much walk out your front door any morning and say, I tell you what, heads, I'll go left. Right, what does God want to say to me today? He might say, well, turn around and go, right, well, you do that, that's fine. He's going to speak to you, because he says, all I want is a life of obedience and trust. And so if God hasn't told you, and I'm sort of making this a bit flippant, but if God hasn't told you which way to turn outside the front door, it doesn't matter. You know, if God hasn't given you specific instructions for the day, just live your life in a godly way until he does. And then obey and trust. It's that simple. But Samuel's simple step of obedience and trust resulted in the anointing of King David. And that changed a nation. Arguably, it had an impact on the world. One small step of obedience, followed by trust, followed by another small step, bit of learning in the middle, and then trust. So I ask myself, if we, who are however many, and we're pretty depleted this week, if we were each living those lives of obedience and trust, what sort of an impact would that have on us, on the people in our community, even on a nation, if that's how Christians started to live? A lifestyle of walking by faith, not by sight. Obey and trust, expecting God to meet us in that journey at every single step of the way.